Well, good morning, LifePoint Online. My name is Corey, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Plain City campus. And today we are beginning a brand new series called Always and Everywhere. And in this series, we're going to look at how God moves his mission forward through the church. And we're going to do our best to trace the movement of the gospel from where it started in Jerusalem to where it is today all over the earth. And we're going to look at how we as the church and you as an individual can continue in that movement today, that God uses the whole church to reach the whole world. And we have one big idea for this series that we're going to talk about each week, and that is we make our lives count when we make his name known. Now, as we begin today, I'm reminded of when my wife, Kelly, was pregnant with our first child. And much like soon-to-be new parents, we were anxious and scared and excited, all those emotions wrapped into one. And I remember the day my phone rang at work, and it was Kelly on the other end, and she said, "Hey, my water broke." And so I rushed out of work. I ran home, got her, got our stuff, and we headed to the hospital and arrived right around 5 p.m. Well, upon getting to the hospital, they sat us in the waiting room, and we sat there nervously for quite some time because there were no hospital beds for us. There was no room for us because so many women were in labor. And so after being in that waiting room for quite a while, rooms finally started to open up because they actually started sending home all of the folks that were scheduled for inductions or C-sections. And so we get this room finally. And as we get into the room, Kelly has an immense amount of back pain or back labor. Our soon-to-be child was turned in such a way where his spine was pressing up against her spine, and it was creating all this pain. And it was still too early for her to get the epidural. And the only thing we found that gave her some sort of relief was to sit her on one of those exercise balls. And she grabbed the side of the hospital bed, and I would push on her back. But that wasn't enough. We had to get to a point where I wedged myself between the wall and Kelly and put one foot on the ground and pushed with one foot against the wall as I pressed on her back. And that was the only thing that provided any relief for her. But 5 minutes turned into 10, and it turned into 20. 20 minutes soon turned into an hour and 2 hours, and we stayed right there in that position so she could have relief for hours upon hours into the wee hours of the morning. But our adventure didn't end there, because Kelly finally got that epidural and things got a little bit better. But the next morning, when it came time for her to give birth, there was no nurses and there was no doctor in our room because things were still so busy at the hospital. And so it's just Kelly and I, and she's breathing and she's pushing, and I'm like, "You can do it. You're awesome. I'm here with you." And there comes this moment where I said, "Honey, I think you need to stop because you're about to give birth." And I run out into the hallway and I start yelling for a nurse, and I finally found someone and I said, "Hey, my wife is about to give birth. You guys need to get in here. You need to call the doctor." Well, now the nurse, she looks at me and she's like, "Sir, you just need to calm down. Your wife is not about to give birth. You need to just relax a little bit." And I pull her into the room, and as I pull into the room, she quickly looks at Kelly and says, "Oh my goodness, sweetheart, stop pushing because you're about to give birth." And I'm like, "I knew it. I told you she was about to give birth. Like, I don't have an MD behind or in front of my name, but I knew when a new human being was about to come into this world." And you know, all of that hard work, all of that pain that Kelly experienced, that labor, the difficulty, the scary moments for us, well, in the end, it brought joy and the miracle of life, that our family grew with the birth of our first son. And witnessing the birth of our son really sunk in and taught me a life lesson. It taught me that anything worth it, that it, anything that takes work and effort and commitment, well, it's gonna be a hard thing to go through, right? That anything worth giving birth to or creating or see come to fruition or growing or even sustaining will most likely require an encounter, difficulty, strain, and struggle, and sacrifice. But out of that, something amazing happens. Success can be experienced, goals can be reached, growth can be attained, and missions can be accomplished. And you and I, we experience this all the time, whether you're a student studying and the sacrifice and the hard work you're putting in to getting your GPA at a certain level or to get a scholarship, or maybe you're sacrificing a lot right now with working out and some physical fitness goals to attain a certain goal for your body. Or you're in your career right now and you're making some late hours or hard sacrifices to reach a certain level. And as we just talked about, right, if you're a mom out there, you're pregnant and you're gonna go through childbirth and labor pains, but it's gonna bring forth life. And all of us as kids experience growing pains, that as we hit a growth spurt, our body ached and our muscles were sore, but we grew because of it. To see those things come to fruition, it's not easy. I'm reminded of what Sophocles says. He says, without labor, nothing prospers. And this same principle applies to us. It applies to Christians. It applies to the church, that this big idea where we make our lives count, when we make Jesus' name known, that God uses the whole church to reach the whole world. It's not a cakewalk, and it's not gonna be easy, and that there's gonna be some difficulties. And in this series, we're gonna camp ourselves in the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts is where we get this historical account of the birth of the church, and the labor pains associated with it, and the growing pains of seeing the gospel spread. And here's why that's so important for us today, because this glimpse into the early church shows us that Jesus has given us a mission, that he's given us a promise and power, that he's given us purpose, a plan, and a vehicle to carry out how the whole church is going to reach the whole world, how to make our lives count as we make his name known. Now, the book of Acts is written by Luke, who was an eyewitness of Jesus. And Acts is actually part two of the gospel of Luke. So we have Luke, who is this guy that saw Jesus's ministry firsthand. He saw Jesus perform miracles. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw Jesus buried, and he saw Jesus alive and risen from the grave. And in Acts, Luke continues as an eyewitness as the church launches and the gospel moves out into the world. And the book of Acts is so important to the gospel story because it's a transitional book and it's a connecting book. It's a transitional book because in Acts, we see God moving, accomplishing his plan from the nation of Israel to accomplishing his plan through the church. That we see God transitioning from the physical ministry of Jesus to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's a connecting book because the ministry of Jesus ends in the Gospels. And if we didn't have the book of Acts, well, we would just pick things up with this guy named Paul who is writing to Christians in Rome, and we'd have no idea who Paul was, and we'd have no idea how the gospel went from Jerusalem to Rome. And so the book of Acts connects all of these things for us and answers all of those questions. And this is huge because as the gospels close out, Jesus leaves his followers with a task. He leaves them with a mission. He leaves his followers with what the Bible calls the Great Commission. And we see this in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of age." Jesus here gives this authoritative charge. He gives this directive, this action item, and in doing so, he empowers and he entrusts the mission to anyone and everyone who would follow him. What we see here is that we have a clear mission from Jesus, that no Christian is left in the dark with what we're supposed to do, that the Great Commission is for all of us, and it's until the end of age. And at the heart of this mission, at the heart of the Great Commission, is making Jesus' name known through our lives. That the mission and the commission is the same for us today. That this is why Christians are left on this earth. This is the why behind where you are and when you are, that following Jesus is a call to something bigger than ourselves. And what we learn from the mission that Jesus left us with is that as a church and as Christians, being on mission is not just something we occasionally do. Rather, it's a lifestyle we constantly live. That Jesus' mission, although at times is organized in events and occasional events, but it's more of a constant lifestyle that we're supposed to live. And it's important to keep that in mind, especially as we move through the book of Acts, because in chapter 1, we pick up right where Luke's gospel left off. The mission has been given. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead, and he's physically meeting with his followers. And it's in Acts that we see the beginnings and the fleshing out of the mission and this missional lifestyle. And in chapter 1, we get this key verse that is foundational and instructional and essential to carrying out the mission Jesus left. So let's spend some time today looking at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What we see here is Jesus is fulfilling a promise and he's giving power. That Jesus has been promising the Holy Spirit for some time to those around him, that he's spoken to them on multiple occasions about the Holy Spirit. If we go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 14, we see Jesus talking and he says to those following him, he says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you." A few verses later, Jesus says, "But the helper," and he lets us know who this helper is, "but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And a couple chapters later, Jesus again says, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And Luke himself records Jesus' words in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, where Jesus says, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." That the power and that the promise from on high, this is the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Luke comes back to in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that all the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this promise and this power, well, it holds true today. That the moment you receive Jesus into your life, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that the filling of the Holy Spirit is really the fulfillment of Jesus saying, "Behold, I will be with you until the end of age." This means you and I are never alone. That we may feel alone and that we may seem like we're alone, but for a Christian, even when no one is around, we always have someone with us. You always have Jesus with you. You always have Jesus in you. I mean, think about that for a moment. How amazing. How amazing we don't just have Jesus next to us, but we have Jesus inside of us. That's exactly what the filling of the Holy Spirit brings, Jesus in you and me. And that power that Jesus speaks of, the power of the Holy Spirit, this isn't man's power, and it's not some power to accomplish our earthly desires or to accomplish our selfish thoughts or the things we want, right? But it's power from on high. It's power that allowed the apostles, and it's power that allows you and I to serve and to carry out and to accomplish the mission Jesus has set before us. That the Holy Spirit allows ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That the Holy Spirit is the power that the church has. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says this, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury, it's an absolute necessity. We have a mission, we have the fulfillment of a promise, and we have power, but we also have a purpose. Back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus has given us a purpose for our life, and that purpose is to be his witnesses. And the way that this verse is written in the original language, this part right here, you will be my witnesses, this is not a command, and it's not a recommendation. It's a simple statement of fact. Jesus is saying, hey, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the result is you will become a witness for me. You see, Jesus has given a purpose to you and I, for those who follow him, that life is not meaningless, and life is not aimless, and life is not purposeless. And if you've ever wondered, like, gosh, why are Christians left here? Why aren't they just whisked away to heaven the minute they choose to follow Jesus? Well, this is it. We've been left to accomplish the mission, and we've been left to be his witnesses in this world. And if you're thinking, oh my goodness, that can't be me. There's no way I could do that. Remember, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will enable you to be a witness for Jesus. All we have to do is just look at Jesus's closest group around him, right? Fishermen, tax collectors, different backgrounds, different personalities, yet they were all witnesses for him, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, this is not a calling for you and I to be a lawyer for Jesus or to argue with and debate with every person that comes across our path. A witness is simply someone who shares what they've seen and what they've heard. You see, it's not our job to convert or to save someone. Only Jesus can do that. Our job is simply to tell them about him, to be a witness. And maybe you've experienced this, right? A moment where somebody says, hey, why are you always smiling? Or why are you different? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Or why does your lifestyle look the way it looks? And responding to that really is maybe out of your comfort zone or a little bit scary. But as you talk through that, you find yourself going, I don't know where these words are coming from. I don't know how calm I am right now. I don't know how all these things are coming back into my memory that I didn't even know or thought I forgot. Well, that is the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you to be a witness for Jesus. That Jesus has given you that purpose in your life, that your life matters. You matter. And that in the daily routine of our lives, in the seemingly casual conversations and the ordinary moments, the lives we live on mission as a witness for Jesus. So we have this mission, promise, power, a purpose, and then next we see that Jesus has given us a plan. I'm reminded when I was little playing backyard football with my friends, right? We'd huddle up for like 5 minutes trying to figure out the play, and everything culminated in kind of one directive. hey, everybody just go get open. And it was a disaster, right? We were directionless. It never worked for us. Well, thankfully with Jesus, it's not the case. That we are not left directionless, that we have a plan, there's a roadmap, there is a course of action. Again, back to verse 8 in Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Where does the mission begin? Where is it going to be carried out? Where does it end? Jesus says, hey, it starts in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And what we see in this one sentence is how the rest of the book of Acts actually plays out. In chapters 1-7, things start local. It starts right in the local community of Jerusalem. And in chapters 8-13, things move to a national or kind of a continent level with Judea in their own country and Samaria in their own continent. And then in chapters 13-28, we see how the mission and the plan and the gospel carries out to the ends of the earth. This was the plan to carrying out the mission: local, national, and global. And I'm reminded as I think about that plan that Jesus laid out, the first time I got to experience a missions trip. I was able to go overseas to a country called Estonia. It's one of the Baltic states and it neighbors Russia. And while over there, it was just a life-changing trip for me, so much so that I started to pray about and contemplate, should I come back for some short-term missions or maybe even long-term? So I sat down and I started talking with some of the missionaries over there, and they asked me some of the most honest, loving, hard, convicting, and challenging questions that I've ever heard. And really, those questions changed my life. See, because they knew at the time, back here in the States, I was playing softball, and I was playing softball 6 nights a week on multiple teams. And so they sat me down and they asked some really simple questions. They said, Corey, how many people on your teams know about Jesus because of you? They said, hey, how many people know about your faith? How often are you talking about Jesus with your teammates? And as they asked that question, I was dead silent. I couldn't think of one person. I couldn't think of one conversation or one moment. And they lovingly looked at me and they said, if you can't be a witness for Jesus right where you're at in your local community, how do you think you're going to be even a witness for Jesus halfway around the world? If you can't share about Jesus and your faith right where God has you, how are you going to do that over here? Man, that wrecked me, but it forever changed me. And it challenged me to be a witness for Jesus right where he has me. Dr. Oswald J. Smith said, the light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. Jesus has given us a plan, and it starts locally. And in this one verse in Acts chapter 1, we see the promise and the power and the purpose and the plan. And then out of all of the ways that Jesus could launch this mission to carry out the plan, to implement all that he wanted us to do, to kick things off, he chose to do it through people, through you, through me, through his church. We see Jesus chose to carry out his mission through people. One more time, listen to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Jesus, the one whom all things exist, the creator of all things, the one who can do anything he wants at any time perfectly, has decided to choose you and I to carry out his mission. How amazing is that? That he has chosen us, the church, to accomplish that mission. He could have done it all by himself and done it perfectly. Yet he entrusts and he empowers and he allows us to be key players in carrying out the plan in accomplishing the mission. And as we are sitting here in Acts chapter 1, think about this scene for a minute, right? This is Jesus looking at those that he loves, his followers. These are his last words to them before he leaves this earth. These are potentially the last words he's giving to them as he's ascending to heaven. And he tells them, it's time. It's time to go. It's time to break the huddle. It's time to launch. And it's time to carry out the mission that, hey, I've given you the power and I've given you the purpose and I've given you the plan and I'm going to work through you, the people, to get it all done. And he's gone. And what we see take place at this moment in the book of Acts is the birth and the growth of the church. We see the gospel explode like wildfire and take off. And if I could give you the cliff notes or the spark notes for what happens next, as we already talked about in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church and on the believers, and they're in Jerusalem. They're in their local community, and Peter goes out and he delivers this message of what he's seen and he's heard. He's simply just being a witness, sharing the gospel, and boom, 3,000 people get saved and are baptized, and the early church explodes. And in chapter 3, we see Peter and John, they heal a lame man. And then Peter gives a second message to a different crowd. And he's simply being a witness again and sharing the gospel again. But as we move into chapter 4, opposition arises. And Peter and John are confronted for being witnesses for Jesus. They're arrested and they're beaten and they're commanded to stop speaking the name of Jesus. But listen to their response. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Here they are carrying out the mission, empowered by the Spirit. This is Peter, the same guy that denied Jesus 3 times. But here he's fulfilling his purpose as a witness. And he's sticking to the plan by talking to those closest to him locally. And the result of it, the result of their boldness and the opposition is the church grows, the people become stronger, they get more emboldened in sharing the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, the church continues to face this opposition, yet it continues to grow, and the apostles are found again, and they're arrested again, and they're beaten again, and they're finally let go. And here's their response this time in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. It says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. They were making their lives count as they made his name known. And then in chapter 6, we're introduced to a young man named Stephen who is full of faith and the Holy Spirit and power and grace. And he was doing great things as a witness for Jesus. But he too is arrested and he's falsely accused. And as we move into chapter 7, Stephen speaks to those who arrested him. And he lets them know that they have betrayed and they have murdered Jesus, the Messiah, the righteous one. And upon hearing this, the people Stephen were talking to were enraged and angered, and they stoned him to death. What we see here in the first chapters of the book of Acts, locally, right where it started, were the labor pains and the growing pains of the early church. We see the reality that through Peter and John and Stephen and the people carrying out and accomplishing the mission, it is not going to be easy. That there will be struggle and hardship and difficulty and pain and opposition. But it's worth it because it brings new life. It brings life changed. It brings growth. It brings eternal impact. And it brings one day the opportunity to be face to face with Jesus and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What we see in the book of Acts is the blueprint for all of us to follow today. That the purpose and the mission for the church is to move out. It's not to remain in. That Jesus commands and calls us to go. And that we have an always and everywhere mission. And it starts right where we are at. But we see from Acts that a life following Jesus and living on mission with Jesus does not guarantee us the easy path. But Jesus, through the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit, will allow us to endure the hardest path. And that opposition does not crush the mission, but it fuels the mission. It propels the mission forward, further, farther, and faster into our communities and into our country and into our world. That if we as a church, as individuals, would embrace the mission that Jesus has laid out for us, would embrace what we've learned here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we can experience making our lives count as we make his life known. We have the opportunity, like Stephen, to see that the heavenly verdict counts far more than the earthly verdict. That we have the opportunity to experience freedom and a greater purpose in an eternal mission. That we're challenged with and experience that living on mission is not just some occasional thing we do, but a constant lifestyle we live. We get to understand and experience that every day is an opportunity to be a disciple maker. We experience God moving his mission forward through the church, through you, and through me. It means we need to start right where we're at. It means we need to let our light shine the brightest right where Jesus has placed us, and that people need to see a difference in us. It means asking ourselves, am I daily living on mission? Am I operating on my own power or the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I surrendering and allowing God to work through me? Am I joining Jesus's mission, or am I asking Jesus to join mine? Am I living with purpose, and not just my purpose, but the purpose Jesus has given me and created me for? Am I sticking to the plan, or am I running too far ahead of Jesus or lagging too far behind? Am I staying in step with Jesus? It means seeing ourselves as witnesses in our schools, our jobs, our neighborhoods, our communities, our conversations, our social media posts, our text messages. It means we get to rejoice in God's activity right here at LifePoint. It means that we get to rejoice in seeing the gospel, right? The mission go forward into areas like Marion and Plain City, where we're planting two brand new campuses. It means life groups forming and multiplying to see the mission go into our homes and our neighborhoods and our communities. It's rejoicing over what just happened last weekend, where over 250 students gathered here for student weekend. And on Saturday, they moved out into the local community to serve the city, to take the mission and to be a witness for Jesus at places like Stowe Mission and Grace Clinic and Pregnancy Decision Center, where they made welcome blankets for people at the Ronald McDonald House, and they made care packages and notes for a local fire department, where they put together meals at Lifeline Mission and sent over 6,000 meals to the Ukraine. All examples that we as the church and we as individuals, in the power of the Holy Spirit, have a purpose. We have a plan. And it's through us, the people, that we can carry out and accomplish the mission. It means today that the real reason God has left you here is to connect people to him. It means behind the why of where he has you and when he has you, you get to be a shepherd to bring people to him. It means having a mission mindset of always and everywhere, seeing God move his mission forward through the church, starting right here locally, making his name known. And when we do that, it means we get to make our lives count. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you haven't left us directionless or purposeless, Lord, but our lives can count for something so much bigger than the here and now. It can count for an eternal mission. Lord, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be extraordinary for your name, that it allows us to be witnesses for you. Father, help us to be bold. Help folks to see a difference in us, and that difference would be Jesus, that we would be on mission constantly in every area of our life. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your mercy and grace, and thank you for how you're working and for how you're making a difference and for how the mission carries on today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.